And I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1, as you find your place there, and I'd ask you to stand in respect to the Word of God as we read the first couple of verses here. Ruth chapter 1, verse number 1, the Bible tells us, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there." Father, we thank you for your word. As we spend just a few moments looking into it this morning, we ask that your Holy Spirit have free reign in our hearts, that you would be glorified through it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. A mother we don't always consider in the Bible, and this kind of fits right in with the series we're in about the Old Testament teaching us and giving us hope through comfort of the Scriptures, and what the Old Testament tells us about mothering or being a mother. And I think the principles we're going to look at go, of course, beyond just mothers, but to all of us, and the impact we can have on our society and upon those that God brings along our paths. But we often don't consider Naomi as a mother. We're focused primarily on this wonderful story about this young Moabite woman by the name of Ruth, and then Boaz, who becomes the kinsman redeemer, who is an incredible type of Christ that oftentimes we don't always understand how all that ties together and how he demonstrates what Jesus would then come and do for us. But this morning we're going to abandon all that and we're going to focus for just a little bit on the person of Naomi. And I think there's at least three ways that she shows us a godly example of motherhood. The first one of those examples is one that all of us would cringe at. I know I kind of have fun in this area when I do premarital counseling, and this is one of my early points in the counseling sessions, and maybe you're guessing what I'm going to talk about here, but we find that Naomi was an incredible example of submissive obedience. There aren't any of us who like to be submissively obedient to anyone. The only issue with that when it comes to a marital relationship is God commands the wife to be in submission to her husband. Now, we don't always understand why God writes what he writes, but we do know he writes what he writes. And even though we may object to that, and I know the world very clearly objects to that very loudly, and yet nevertheless it is the very word of God. But we see that here in verse number 1 when Elimelech, though he's not named till the next verse, living there in Bethlehem, Ephratah of Judah, which is the same city in which Jesus was born, that as they were dwelling there and then hard times rolled along because of the famine, Elimelech decides, well, let's just move down to Moab. Now, we don't know what Naomi's response to her husband was. I have to imagine that she was at least thinking, if it didn't come out loud, she's saying, well, that's a stupid idea. Because it was. They weren't supposed to go to the heathen lands to seek help or to put their trust in anything other than Jehovah God. They're to remain in the land, and these famines would come along as God's judgment, and they were to learn the things that God was sending that judgment for, then repent, and get right with God, and then continue living for the Lord. But by moving down into Moab, he was running away from God's special blessings. Now, if he knew all of this or not, I really don't know, but I imagine he did. He at least knew that Moab was off limits for the child of God. But he still said, let's go to Moab, honey. Pack up everything, grab the kids, we're out of here. And what do we find Naomi doing? As I said, we don't hear any record of her objecting, but I think she was at least in her mind questioning that. And I have to imagine when she got her husband alone, she said, honey, have you really thought through what you're doing here? the decision you've made? Have you prayed about this? Is this really what God's will is for our life? Because Naomi, from what we'll see in just a moment, was just an incredible example of godliness. But she's submissive. Oftentimes we think, well, that's only in Ephesians chapter 5 where it tells the wives to be in submission to their own husbands. But Colossians chapter 3, verse number 18, echoes that same thought when it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. This is God's plan. This is God's program. In fact, I want you to turn over, if you would. Now, keep your place in Ruth. We'll be coming back to that. But turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. This is a passage of Scripture. If you've never read it before, it'll blow your hair back on this subject. 1 Peter chapter 3. And I wish we had more time just to dwell on this one passage. We're just going to take a summary of it. But I want you to see that this is the very Word of God. And so if you object to anything I have to say, realize that it's God that is the one who said it, and I'm just simply repeating it from Him. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Now, the word conversation means the lifestyle, the way in which they live. And what God's telling us there is if you're a wife and you have a husband who doesn't know the Lord as his Savior, the only hope you have of him ever coming to Christ is if you submit to him as it is fit in the Lord, as Colossians told us and instructed us. If you're a rebellious wife and if you refuse to submit to him and you're always bucking what he wants to do and what he says, God says you don't have much hope that they'll ever come to Christ. The only hope you have is by being that quiet example. And he's going to talk about that in the verses that follow. So let's go ahead and read on. Verse number 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Now, chaste, if we were to define it, just means pure or obedient, righteous living. As the unsaved husband observes the wife doing the things that God commands her to do, including that being in obedience, being in subjection. As that unsaved husband witnesses her living for Christ, it's going to have an impact. It'll have an impact on the whole family, as it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're not going to turn over there at this time. But here God is commanding subjection to a wife with an unsaved husband, saying that that is your only hope, as they observe how you live and glorify God and honor God in the fear of God. All right, let's move along. Verse number 3, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God great price. Now, the whole point of those two verses, God is telling you what is really attractive to a man. In our world today, we think the only thing that's attractive to a man is youth, and it's fancy clothes and fancy jewelries and looking like the model on the front page of a glamour magazine. But God's saying that's not it. While those things may catch a man's eye, those things are not going to keep a man's heart. They won't catch a man's heart either. And if they catch a man's eye, and that's what a woman's counting on, and they catch a man that way, guess what? They don't have his heart. But the woman wants the man's heart, and that's not the way to it. And God's not saying here, don't do your best to look your best. That's not what he's saying. But what he's saying is do your best to be your best. Have that, as it says in verse number 4, that meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. That's what will catch a man's heart. And that's what will keep a man's heart. And that's what's really attractive to a man, especially a Christian man. But all this is revolving around that idea of being in subjection, because if you're not in subjection to your own husband, then you don't have that meek and quiet spirit. Now, as I'm up here preaching, I say a lot of things. And I give you my take on the Scriptures. But you know what, ladies? If your husband has a different take on the Scriptures, you know who you're supposed to listen to? I believe that your husband is the one you need to listen to. Now, obviously, if he tells you to do something that's against the Word of God, if he tells you to go rob a bank, and I preach don't go rob a bank, guess what? Don't listen to your husband on that one. I don't enjoy going into the prisons to make visits. Okay? But when it comes to issues such as dress, I think you all know my standards on dress. And my wife submits to that, and she does it willingly. And she does it gladly. And if I'm up here preaching about that and you disagree with me, what does your husband think? Now, your husband should think modestly, because that's the Word of God. Right down the line. But submit to your own husbands with that quiet and that meek spirit, because that's what's attractive to a man and will catch his heart and keep his heart. Okay? Now that I've made a whole mess of that verse, let's go back to verse Ruth and let's move on. We see she was an example of submissive obedience. Submissive obedience. As I said, I wish I had more time in that passage of Scripture, but that's all we can give to it. We need to move along. We've got 3 points. That's the first. She was submissive. She moved to Moab with her husband and her family, even though I highly doubt that's what she ever wanted to do. But as she's there, things don't go well. Things go very, very poorly in her life. Look in verse number 3. Ruth chapter 1, verse number 3, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her 2 sons. Now, I believe personally, and you can disagree with me because I could very well be wrong, but I think God killed him, because Elimelech was directly rebellious against God, because he knew better than to go into Moab. He knew better than to try to flee from the presence of God and the judgment of God. And so God said, all right, you want to flee to where you think the grass is greener on the other side? Well, then you'll just find out how green it is. And he lost his life. And here's Naomi now in a strange land with just her 2 sons, grieving for her late husband. Well, I think those 2 boys were a chip off the old block, just like dear old dad. And the next verse tells us that they took them wives. Now, part of the reason God didn't want the Jews to go into a foreign Gentile land is because they would then begin to intermarry. And God is very clear on that, that a child of God is not to marry a child of the devil or a child of the world. We're to stay in the same faith. That's very clearly written to us in the Word of God. And that was part of his prohibition for the Jew going into the Gentile lands. And so here's these boys, just like dear old dad, just having this stubborn will that I don't care what God says, I'm going to do what seems best to me. And so they take themselves both wives of the Moabites. They weren't supposed to do that. They were forbidden in the Word of God to marry Moabitish women. Now, how does Naomi respond? She just takes those girls in and loves them. The second example Naomi is of a godly example, first of submissive obedience, but also an example of motherly care. Because I think God judged these 2 boys just like He judged her dad or their dad. Because before long, both of these 2 boys die. Now, the way it's written there in the Scripture, it seems like it's just like that. They both die in the same thing, and that very may well have been what happened. But he says that they've been in Moab for about 10 years. Now, in that 10 years, they got there, they got settled, Elimelech dies, then the 2 boys die. We don't know how much time was separated between all these deaths, but nevertheless, now they're all dead. It's 10 years later, and Naomi says, I'm going back home, girls. And so they accompany her on that walk back towards Bethlehem, Ephrata of Judah. As they are traveling, she stops, and this is where her care for those girls is demonstrated. In verse number 8, "And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. She's not thinking about her own needs at this time, because life would be a lot easier for her if those two girls came with her and helped her through her dire straits of a situation. But she was thinking only of those girls. She was putting them first before her own lives, and she was showing that motherly care that Dallas spoke of, how a mother will put her children before herself and their needs before her needs. It never amazes me, or ceases to amaze me, how my wife has done that throughout all the kids' life. My attitude, I don't know if I'm just weird and unloving as a dad or if it's normal, but it's like, you know, they can take care of themselves. Yeah, they may only be a year and a half, but they can get their own dinner. Just sit down and relax and get yourself something to eat, and then when you're fine, then take care. She always put them first. Just never ceases to amaze me. That's why God gives us mothers. We probably wouldn't survive if He gave us two fathers. We'd be in trouble. Mothers care for their kids like no one else does, and they never stop. Doesn't matter how old the child gets, doesn't matter how out of sorts the child gets, even with mom and dad or with God or with anybody. It doesn't matter how the relationship, mom always has that love that only a mother can have for her kids. And Ruth had that for these two girls, though they weren't her biological children, because they were her daughters-in-law. She just embraced them as her own, and she invests her life into these girls and only wants what's best for them. And so she's an example of submissive obedience, an example of motherly care, but she's also an example of a godly testimony. And you have to look maybe a little below the surface to catch this one, but boy, this one is so important. And I think this is the whole key to the book of Ruth and why Ruth would follow Naomi into Bethlehem instead of going back to her own kind to worship her own gods. And this is why that Ruth makes a statement of faith here, and we oftentimes focus on that statement of faith, and we miss where that statement of faith found its foundation. I believe her statement of faith finds its foundation in that time she spent in Naomi's household. But Naomi encourages them to go home to their own families. And Orpah goes ahead and leaves. We find this in verse number 14. They lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she, Naomi, said unto Ruth, and she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And here's Ruth's response, and we see her statement of faith here. Verse 16, and Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. And notice this last statement, and thy God, my God. You know what Ruth is telling Naomi? Ruth is saying to Naomi that I've seen something in you that my people don't have. I've seen something in your relationship with your God that my people don't have with my God. And I want what you have, because what you have is real, and your God loves, my God takes, my God hates, my God is vindictive, but your God has given and continues to give and loves beyond all explanation. She says, I want what you have. And so what she's saying when she says that, she's saying that I've seen in you an example of godliness that I've never seen anywhere else. And I find that to be exactly what I want in my own life. Now remember, Ruth didn't come into Naomi's life when things were bright and cheery. You see, it's easy to have this glowing Christian example and everything's going well in your life, but she came into Naomi's life when Naomi was grieving for her husband, having passed away early in life. And so during her grief, she demonstrated godliness. And I believe that she observed Naomi through the daily routine of life, just simply doing what had to be done every day. And she saw her attitude towards it, and she saw the way that she did it with care and with love. And she said, that's different than my own people do in their daily routine. And I believe that she also saw that Naomi was concerned for her soul. And again, we don't read any of that in the Scripture, but I think it comes out in that statement, "And my God, your God shall be my God." I think Ruth felt that draw to the Savior as Naomi was trying to share with her what God was like. I think Naomi took the time to show the good news that God would send His Son to die on a cross, to shed His blood for her, that she might have eternal life. And I think somewhere along the line, as just going through the daily routine, and as Naomi is talking about it over and over again, just in casual conversation, that at one point, somewhere along the line, Ruth got it. And Ruth put her faith in a coming Messiah. All because Naomi was a godly example. I was going to say, ladies, how about you? And that statement sticks, but men, what kind of example are you? As I said, as we began this morning, the principles here in Naomi's life of a godly example will apply to all of us. It'll apply to us as mothers. It'll apply to us as fathers. It'll apply to us as siblings. It'll apply to us as friends, as co-workers. If we have submissive obedience to the authority that God places in our lives, people will notice. If we have this care that only a Christian can have. Mothers have a care that none other can duplicate. But if the rest of us have a care that only Christians can demonstrate, people will notice. And if we're that godly testimony in the daily routines of life, people notice. What kind of an example are you in the world in which God has placed you? Do you draw people to Christ? Or do you drive them from Christ? Naomi drew them. Won't you too? Father, we thank you for your word. Help us to duplicate what Naomi had in her relationship with you. Father, we're so grateful for our mothers. We're so grateful for the mothers in this room and the impact they've had on their children. And now so many even grandchildren. Father, help us to apply these principles in our lives that we might have an impact on our community for the cause of Christ. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.